Congregation, I invite you again to turn with me in God's Word to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Well, today, as part of a congregation in the Free Reformed Churches, we mark our calendars as the annual Prayer Day service. As was mentioned in the bulletin last Sunday, in many ways, the annual Prayer Day is the opposite of Thanksgiving. In the fall, we have Thanksgiving Day, and we look back at the growing season that was behind us. We set time aside to thank God for His blessings that He has given us. But in the spring, we set time aside, and as we look to the Lord to bless the harvest and to give us a harvest, the Lord willing. Being in an urban church means that we often think less about farmers or don't think about them much at all. And yet, all of us here like to eat each day. And all of us depend on God blessing the farmers and the agriculture and the world around us to provide us with our daily food and drink. And part of the reason we have met to pray today is also for this growing season ahead of us. And yet, this evening as we left our homes, it did not feel like spring. It's cold, it's snowy outside, and it may feel like spring is still a long ways away. And we could ask the question, why then have this prayer service tonight? Why not wait a few more weeks until winter seems to be passing by and we see some evidence of spring around us? If you look in God's Word, we don't see any instruction to Israel in the Old Testament or to the New Testament church that each year on the second Wednesday of March, you need to set time aside to pray. And yet, as a denomination, with other Reformed denomination, this has been our practice, that we set a day aside, particularly the second Wednesday in March, and it's our practice as a group of churches to meet and to pray for the year ahead. And even there's something special in that, isn't there? That tonight, many, if not almost all of the churches in the Free Reformed churches and also other churches around us, that we have stopped and paused, and together we are going before God in prayer and say, Lord, help us. Lord, provide for us. So even as we're here tonight and it still looks like winter, we are doing so together with other churches. But another reason for not waiting for spring to come before we have this prayer service is the confidence that we have that spring is coming. Even though we have, as it were, little evidence when we look outside, we have God's Word. And God's Word tells us that even though it's winter now, that soon it will be spring, and then summer, and it'll be seed time and a harvest. And that brings us to our theme this evening, which is, God promises the continuation of the seasons. God promises the continuation of the seasons. You want to focus or draw especially here from Genesis 8, verse 22, but also we'll be looking at some of the context and other passages from God's Word. And with the Lord's help, let's consider this in three thoughts. That's the promise that God promises this. First of all, because of the wickedness of man. Secondly, for God's glorious purposes. And then third, so we would rightly respond. So God promises the continuation of the seasons, and first of all, because of the wickedness of man. In these early chapters of Genesis, we see how after the fall, we have two family lines, two different, you say, family trees where you have clear branches being marked off. We have the descendants of Cain, and we can read about them, especially in Genesis chapter 4. And they were marked by great inventions. There's a real wisdom there as we see how they learned to make instruments and music and other really impressive things. But this family line was also marked with great wickedness and great rebellion against God. And then the other line of families, we have the line of Seth. And at least initially, it was from this family that we read, and they began to call on the name of the Lord. So very early on, as we even think back to Genesis 3, verse 15, we have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we see already in history here, we have those who seek to serve God and those who are clearly serving Satan. But as time went on, We can read of this intermarriage between the once godly descendants of Seth and the rebellious descendants of Cain. And by the time we get to Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7, we see there, we read there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." As you read on through chapter 6, like we did this evening, we see what happens next. There was one man who found grace in God's sight, not necessarily because he was better in and of himself, but because God called him. God made a difference there where, humanly speaking, there was no difference. Noah found favor in the sight of God, and then after that we read that Noah was upright and walked righteously before the face of God. God gave him instructions to build a huge ship that could hold thousands of animals, and that every kind of animal would be kept alive. As we go on in chapter 7, we see how God sends the flood which covers the whole earth. And everyone who is not in the ark, who haven't taken refuge in the ark, they are destroyed. As you think about the flood, a number of commentaries note how that in the flood, God was reversing creation. If you think back to the 6 days of creation, it was in day 2 and 3. So day 1, we have this form of an earth and water covered the face of the earth. And in day 2 and 3, God separated the waters on the earth. So you have the waters above the earth, the waters on the earth. And in day 3, he made dry land for people to live and the water, the oceans. But here in the flood, God is, as it were, turning back the clock of creation. And we see it going back again to the state where the whole earth is covered with water. The whole earth is flooded again. And as time goes on, towards the end, we read it in chapter 7, how the waters again receded. Again, there we have this dry land and we have oceans. And again, plants begin to grow. And then the animals and the people leave the ark. So we see again almost a new start to creation, how God recreates or starts over here. Well, the first thing that Noah does as he gets off the ark is to build an altar to the Lord. We see that in verse 21 of chapter 8. And we read there the response, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." There's lots we could say about this verse, but we need to limit it this evening. But notice here, briefly, it was the aroma of the sacrifice, of the smoke of this burnt offering going up towards heaven that pleased God. Now, it was not so much the smell of these animals that were burning, but rather that here in this offering that Noah offered to God, we already had a picture of what Christ was going to do. That he was going to come as a sacrifice, and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's wrath would be satisfied. We also see from this verse that while God had judged the world, while he had destroyed the wicked, it's still true that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is a sober reminder, isn't it, that even there in the aftermath of God judging the wicked, of God destroying the wicked, of God saving Noah and his three sons and their wives, still there was this sinful heart. There was still this rebellion in the heart of man by nature. And yet, despite this ongoing wickedness of man, God tells us that he would not again destroy the whole earth. He would not again, as it were, turn back again the clock of creation. But instead now he promises us, he gives us this promise that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. We have these four sets of opposites, right? These four the couplets that we have here in God's word. And when God does that in his word, when he says day and night or summer and winter, he's also including everything in between there. So in these four terms that we have here, this applies to any time in existence that we can think of, whether it's summer or winter or spring and fall in between, it doesn't matter. All of seasons, all of time is included here. And we see both major events or times in the year. We can say the seasons with their different unique temperatures and events that happen there. We also have the daily changes from morning and evening. Perhaps what we could see as less significant things. And yet over all these things, whether it's the big changes in life or it's these small regular changes, God promises that they will continue as long as the earth exists. Well, the question that verses 21 and 22 raise is, why would God make such a promise? Especially because the sinfulness of our human heart continues. Why would God not come back repeatedly with floods and with justice as he destroys the wicked around us? Sometimes we might prefer that, don't we? We can look at the world around us and there's so much corruption. There's so much sin. There's so much brokenness. We might even almost wish, Lord, why don't you just destroy all of the wicked and start over again? And yet God doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Well, let's go on in our second thought and consider that as God promises the continuation of the seasons for God's glorious purposes. So essentially we're asking here, why? Why did God spare Noah and his family initially? And why did God now make this promise that these times and seasons would continue? First of all, God makes this promise as he continues to accomplish the salvation he has planned in eternity and has already revealed to us, especially in the curse to the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 15. And here Dr. Myers, who has a book on covenant theology and teaches at PRTS, he writes here, and in connection to this promise of things continuing, he says, persevering regularity in the creation is not God's foremost purpose in the covenant, this covenant he makes with Noah. It is rather a result of God's purpose. So we can ask ourselves then, what is God's larger purpose? Why did God make this covenant and this promise with Noah? Dr. Myers goes on to write, most essentially, God is manifesting his ability and his intention to gather a heart-changed people. And the divine pronouncement of creation regularity is but a function of that underlying purpose. So here God is making this covenant, he's giving us this promise, because he intends to gather his people together. He intends to accomplish salvation, to fulfill the promise that he has made. But again, as we even think of just of this quote from Dr. Myers, we can ask ourselves, how can a holy God, how can a just God gather together a people when the imagination of their heart is sinful or evil from his youth? We know that God cannot overlook sin. We know that all sin must be punished. So how is God going to accomplish this? This is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? We can read a short description of that in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God here is preserving time. He's preserving seasons. Because the fullness of time had not yet come. It was not yet the time that he had appointed for Jesus Christ, his son, to come into this world. But instead of God repeatedly destroying the wicked with the world, God will temporarily tolerate evil so that his people can be saved. So that he can accomplish the salvation that he has promised. And God is not just going to save them from physical death, but God's going to save them from eternal death through his Son. Their sins will be washed away through the blood of Christ. Their unrighteousness is going to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Their rebellious hearts, as we have that description, as the imagination of the heart of man is evil continually. Well, by God's grace, these rebellious hearts are going to be changed. And God is going to write his law on the hearts of his people. These hearts will be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to begin to transform God's people from being absolute rebellious people to increasingly conform to the image of Christ until at last, when Christ returns, he's going to perfect this work. If you read the devotional that we handle in church today, that the text in there that was the focus of the meditation describes this work so well. It's from Isaiah 1, and it says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Sometimes people say that this covenant that God made with Noah is not part of the covenant of grace. That here God is making some universal covenant and which he shows his common goodness and kindness to all people. As we think of the purpose of this covenant and the purpose of this promise of the continuation of this season, it clearly fits within God's plan of salvation as God progressively reveals this throughout Scripture. So we have the first reason that, or the first answer to the why here, is that this is going to accomplish his salvation. As we go on, the second way that this promise is for God's glorious purpose is that it will lead to God's final judgment of all people. Here we need to remind ourselves that judgment delayed is not judgment canceled. The promise given here in verse 22 of the seasons, this promise is sure as long as we have it in our text, while the earth remains. Yet from the rest of Scripture, we know that a time is coming when this earth will no longer remain. In Isaiah 34, we read, "All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll." Or in 2 Peter 3, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now it's hard for us even to imagine a worldwide flood in the days of Noah, and how it can be that water covered all of the earth. But this is nothing compared to the description that we have of the final judgment when Christ returns on the clouds of heaven. But not just the earth as this tiny part of the universe will be destroyed, but we read of the entire collapse of the universe. And we know that God will then give us the new heavens and the new earth as he again will recreate what has been broken by sin. We have this promise of the continuation of seasons given because of the wickedness of man, and this promise given for God's glorious purposes. Let's go on in our third thought to see how we should rightly respond to this promise. Well, our first response, though certainly not the most important and yet relevant to our prayer meeting, is that as we read this promise of the seasons continuing, is that we have a responsibility to use the earth and the seasons God has given us in a responsible manner. Our text speaks of seed time and harvest, summer and winter. And God specifically gives us these seasons, these times of life, that we be diligent in using them to plant the crops, to seek for a harvest, to gather food that we can look after ourselves. And again, while most of us are not personally involved in agriculture, we have a responsibility to be involved by praying for it. We so often take it for granted that with the technology that we have, and in southern Alberta, the irrigation that we have, that there's going to be a harvest at the end of the year. Yet God's word is so clear that if there is a harvest, it's only because God has blessed it. That God has blessed the work of those who worked in the fields. So we should be diligent in praying for them. We also have to be careful not to waste resources in general. That we carefully steward what God has given us so that the future generations, the Lord willing, have also something for them to use. That we'd use the gifts and the blessings that God has given us for His glory. Well, the second response that we can draw from this passage and from this promise is that we are not to doubt God's final judgment. Year after year, we enjoy these blessings. Now, the flood is more than 4,000 years ago. And a temptation can be that things have been going the way they've been going for such a long time that it's going to keep on going this way indefinitely. I already quoted from 2 Peter 3 about Jesus coming unexpectedly and heaven and earth being burned with fire. But a few verses earlier in that chapter, Peter warns that in the last days, people are going to come and they're going to question and mock the second coming of Christ. What he writes there is, these scoffers are going to say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And there Peter shows us how we should respond to them. He reminds us of the account of Noah and the flood, and how in those days, as the flood was about to come and the ark is being built, the people in those days also were saying, why are you building this ark? There's not going to be a flood. There's never been a flood yet. And you can see how they were scoffing and mocking this. And we see the same thing in our lives today. You tell them that Christ is going to come back again. They're going to say, really? I don't remember something like that happening before. People doubt the coming of Christ. Peter goes on to say in that chapter in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, you can say by this promise that we have here in Genesis 8 verse 22, they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. As we look around us, as we see season after season go by, let this never lead us to doubt that Christ is coming back. And while things seem so sure, so certain around us today, that this is all being reserved for God's judgment. The third response that we should have here is to seek the Lord. God's delay in judgment, God's preserving the times and the seasons for so many years as we look back in history, this should not make us doubt final judgment, but rather this should stir us up all the more to seek God. He is giving us extra time to seek Him. He's giving us extra time to serve Him, to worship Him. He's giving us more time so we can share this good news of salvation with those around us. In 2 Peter 3 again, this may be a good chapter to read later this evening, Peter goes on to say, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. He's saying, because these things are so, live with that reality. Don't live as though you're going to have a long life ahead of you. live as though Christ is going to come back, and all these earthly things are going to be destroyed anyway. So let's not put all your time and energy into them. Let's focus on the big picture, that God has placed us here to worship Him, to know Him, to enjoy Him, to glorify Him. It's a question we need to ask ourselves this evening. It's not what I'm going to do in the coming season, but rather, am I one of God's people? Have I responded to the call that goes out to us in God's Word? Repent and believe. Seek the Lord before it is too late. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us all these other things will be added unto you. We can ask ourselves, am I living for this life? Am I looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells? While God promises the continuation of the seasons, God has also promised that He is coming back. He has promised eternal life to those who believe and eternal damnation to those who do not. We are experiencing the blessing of these seasons. But which of these future promises will we enjoy? As we look forward to and anticipate spring, may we have even a greater anticipation and desire for the return of Christ. And may we be ready to meet Him on that great day.